Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So these past 2 weeks, we have looked at the story of King David. David was chosen to be king by the prophet Samuel. Imagine Samuel showing up at your house. Your dad calls you in from the field to present you to him. You are the youngest of the children and a shepherd. You have never been presentable to anyone in your life. Then you're appointed to be the next king of Israel. How in the world do you go back to tending your sheep after that conversation? Let's not forget about David bringing down Goliath. No one else was brave enough to go out and face the giant. But with much faith and one stone, you obliterate the Philistine army. The people know you as the savior of their entire nation. David also had massive failures, like committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of a man who had put his life on the line for him. And then, in an attempt to cover up his lack of self-control, he manipulated a situation in order to execute her husband and then take her as his own wife. Then he had a humbling experience of confessing that sin and repenting and admitting such a massive failure to the prophet Nathan. Can you imagine going through all of that? Of course you can, because David is us. We have good days and we have bad days. We have success and we have failure. The good news is, no matter what, no matter how far we ever drift away from our relationship with God, his grace is so big. And God isn't done with the man after his own heart. We pick up the story where David's son, not his firstborn, not from his first wife, but actually one of his many sons with Bathsheba, a man named Solomon, becomes king over all united Israel and Judah. The Hebrew people are aligned and united as one kingdom, still under the son of David as he assumes the throne. And one of King Solomon's biggest decisions as the leader is to form an alliance with the ruler of all of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And when you make an alliance with the ruler of all Egypt, you have to marry one of Pharaoh's daughters. So Solomon does just that. And then God appears to Solomon in a dream. 1 Kings 3:5 says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Can you imagine? God invites you to ask him for whatever you want. So what do you ask for? Well, the first rule is always, well, ask for more wishes, right? You don't know how many requests you're going to get. So it is always good to ask God, so is this like one request, or is this 3 requests, or is it 100 requests? Can my first request to get 27 more requests? What would you ask for? I would love a house. But if it's too big, you might need Alice to come with it. And then a pile of cash to pay for all the utility bills. And oh, let's not forget New York State property tax. And double that. Maybe a new car and more cash for the insurance on it. A fun toy that maybe the whole family can fit in. A helicopter or a yacht. Maybe it's financial security or early retirement. Enough financial margin that your kids and grandkids will never have to worry about money. For Solomon in the ancient world, maybe it was a 3-pump camel. This is a big gift. An ultimate offer for Solomon to ask for anything he wants, the desire of his heart. And what does Solomon ask for in the middle of this dream? Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, You have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a child. He is about 20 years old at this time, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So out of all that he could have asked for, he asked for a discerning heart. He asked for wisdom. I don't know about you, but being put on the spot and God asking me for anything I want, wisdom probably wouldn't be the first thing I asked for. Wisdom isn't the fun choice. Wisdom isn't the adventurous choice. But choosing wisdom was the right choice. God apparently was impressed with this. As the Bible tells us, God was pleased with Solomon's request and gives him what he asked for, wisdom, and a bigger portion of it than any other person in history. But because of Solomon's answer, God adds even more, the things that he didn't ask for, like wealth and honor. And then Solomon wakes up from the dream. Then right away, he has to sort out a conflict between two prostitutes who approach him with a dilemma. The women lived together in a home. Both of these women had baby boys. One night, while asleep, one woman lay on her son and he died. Can you imagine that sense of loss and difficulty? Well, in the heat of that loss, she decides to swap the baby boy with the other one who is still alive. Very deceptive and even creepy. But when the other woman woke up, she knew, like any mother, right away that the baby was not hers. And ultimately, their case is brought before the highest court in the land, Judge Judy. I mean Solomon. So they present this issue to Solomon. Both women are fighting over the child, saying that the baby that is alive is theirs. So Solomon asks for someone to bring him a sword. A sword is brought to him, and he says to the woman, "Give me the baby. I will cut him in two, and you can both share him." The one woman says, "Fine, if I can't have the baby, no one can have the baby. Go ahead and do it." The other woman begs Solomon not to do it and says, "Please, just let the baby survive. Let me give the baby to her." So Solomon says that that woman is the mother because he can tell by her response. You can imagine the people that are watching all of this and hearing this, witnessing, saying, "Geez, I wish I would have thought about that." Well, more and more of those situations happened. Immediately, news began to spread out about Solomon and his wisdom with difficult situations, to where people started to come from all over the place to hear him speak. In the course of his life, he would write 3,000 proverbs, which are basically words of advice, and these proverbs would basically help solve issues like how to have a God-honoring relationship and how to handle finances, work, and life. Let me share a few of them with you. He says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Basically, don't be stingy with your money. Be generous. Don't hoard it. If you are generous, you will be blessed. Another one, "Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare." Well, for me, this is like a tension in my life because I love to sleep and I love to eat, so I better be careful. Another one, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." Well, if you know me, I love to talk, so you might want to avoid me. It's not that funny, Julie. "A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart." I have tried doing things my own way, and it doesn't work out very well. So this is a good word of advice. Those are just a few thousand, and I would encourage you to take a look at the book of Proverbs every chance you get, because there are some great words of profound wisdom that apply to all of us in different seasons of our lives. Well, as Solomon is settling into his role as king over the next few years, God is continuing to expand his wisdom, honoring the request he had made. And in Solomon's fourth year as king, he starts to build a temple in Jerusalem where God's presence will rest. His father, David, began this project, stockpiling materials for construction and drawing up plans, even setting aside a massive amount of financial capital to cover the cost of it. And when the temple is complete, God comes to Solomon a second time and says, "As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel.' But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. The temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.'" God is serious. He wants Solomon to obey him and be fully devoted to him. As you can tell, this man has favor with God and was smart. But as we get on in the story, we learn that although Solomon had great wisdom, he was also very foolish. There's a big difference between someone that has wisdom and someone who has it and applies it. You see, Solomon did indeed get what he asked for, which was wisdom. But we see, as his story goes on, is that he applies that wisdom through incredible thoughts, theories, and writings. But he struggles to apply a lot of it practically into his own life. You may not know this, but we post videos each week to our website that you can use as a segue into your discussion about what we have talked about here today and what you've read throughout the week. This week's video, Randy Frazee, who is the author and pastor that conceptualized and organized the storybook of the Bible that is guiding us this year, he talks about some research about frogs. You see, when you go to cook a live frog, some may think that you should get the water boiling and then throw the frog in. But if you do that, it will jump right out because it is in shock. But if you start the frog out in a lukewarm pot of water and bring it to a boil slowly, basically the frog won't know what hit him until it's too late and he gets cooked. God inspired and led this wise man, Solomon, to write the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, which are all included in the pages of the Bible. And they all point to helping people steer away from living life in lukewarm water. If you look at the story of King Solomon, you see his story is much like a frog story. He starts out strong, but then a series of events happen, which leads him to be in a lukewarm pot of water. As he is in there, more things start to happen, and the pot begins to get hotter and hotter and hotter until it starts to boil. What happens? Solomon gets cooked. Solomon was known as the wisest man of all time. God even says that back in 1 Kings 3:12. He says, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." God is saying, not only are you the wisest man now, but no one will ever be as wise as you. I have known some pretty wise people, but God is saying that Solomon was the wisest. God gives Solomon all of this wisdom, yet the man was far from perfect. I would go as far as to say he was foolish. I mean, the first indicator of that would be his marital situation. The Bible says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, right there, guys, can you imagine having that many wives? I have a hard time remembering one anniversary. Can you imagine having to remember 700? That is almost two anniversaries every single day of the year. That is a lot of jewelry to buy. Seriously, though, how do you navigate that many relationships? That is just plain foolishness. Solomon might have been a smart guy, but he had foolish decisions. One of the things that made Solomon begin to jump in the pot of water was how he handled his finances. God blessed him in abundance, and yet he used everything he had for himself. He was a wealthy glutton. Do you ever look at someone, something someone has, and you ask yourself, if only I had that. I would love one of those things. Maybe your neighbor has a new car that he's waxing outside. Maybe your friend just bought a nice house. Maybe as the warm weather hopefully is coming, your friend gets a new camper or a new boat or one of those cool flying motorcycle things that I saw on Facebook this week. Well, if we went back to the times of Solomon, he would have had everything we all wanted in this room collectively, and then the things we didn't even know we wanted. The name of the chapter that we're going through this week, chapter 13, is named The King Who Had It All, and he surely lived up to that. Solomon's wealth really began when people began to learn of his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came to visit and was so impressed with him that she gave him more gifts than anyone had ever given him. The more and more people came to visit him, the more gifts he received. People were in such awe over his wisdom, it was like the least they could do to bring gifts to him. The Bible says that Solomon received 666 talents yearly. Now, I tried to do some research, and from what I found, that could possibly add up to roughly $40 billion a year, with a net worth of possibly $2.2 trillion. I don't even know how many zeros that is. Now, this is not guaranteed, but regardless, the man had a lot of money. To give you some perspective, Bill Gates, owner of Microsoft's net worth is $92.3 billion, and he is the second richest person in the world. The richest is a man named Jeff Bezos, and he is the founder of Amazon, and his net worth is $133 billion. Jeff is still not even close to Solomon's $2.2 trillion. So what did Solomon do with all his wealth? Well, if you were to look at the books of his Proverbs, you would think that he was generous, very generous. He says things like, trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring. Or give freely and become more wealthy, be stingy and lose everything. But we see that he may have had great wisdom about money, but he didn't follow his own advice. Solomon bought things, lots of things, and the best of everything. I imagine he wouldn't go to places like we would to buy clothing. I mean, us common folk. He wouldn't shop around for the best deals. He wanted something, he got it at any cost. For instance, his armor was made of gold. His throne, gold. Even his dinnerware was gold. I don't know about you, but like my family tradition when we went to my grandparents is they got the fine china out of the china cabinet when it came to holidays. They would carefully remove it out of the cabinet, we would use it carefully, and then we would wash it, and only certain people could wash it carefully. It would be polished after use, and then put back away until the next holiday. Can you imagine how much of a big deal it would be to go to Solomon's house for Thanksgiving dinner? You would be drinking out of gold cups and eating off of gold plates. You wouldn't dare scrape your gold fork against the gold plate, or you would be in big trouble. Then, to top it off, the man couldn't just have normal animals like good old Zoe. He had he had to have more exotic animals. The Bible says that every 3 years, he would have shipments come in with baboons and apes. And oh, let's not forget, more gold. The man was wealthy, very, very wealthy. The interesting thing is, he cautions us not to be too greedy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon says himself, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." So right here, Solomon wants us not, is warning us not to love money, but he himself has not followed that. Solomon said the right things, but didn't heed his own advice. Then we revisit Solomon's relationship situation. In those times, it was common to have multiple wives, but it was not acceptable in the eyes of God to have more than one wife. If you look back at the book of Genesis, God created Adam, and he created him to have, he had a helper, one helper. Her name was Eve. Nothing indicates he needed more than one. This is another situation where Solomon had to have everything. I imagine, based on how he managed his wealth, that he managed his relationships the same way. It wasn't enough to have the daughter of Pharaoh as your wife. He needed more and more and more women. Men, can you imagine keeping track of that many women? Or women, can you imagine juggling that many men? You would have had to be a fool to have that much pressure on you. But good old Solomon could do whatever he wanted, and he could have whatever he wanted. It is at this point in Solomon's story where we start to see the pot getting hotter. You see, he jumped into it, and it began to get warm when he started to get greedy about his wealth. But now it is beginning to get hot, and he doesn't even know it. You see, God told the Israelites not to intermarry with certain countries, and Solomon didn't listen. I mean, he didn't just intermarry with a few, but 700. God knew that those women practiced pagan worship. As a result, Solomon's decision to intermarry with these women caused him to let his guard down, and he started worshiping other gods. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." At this point in the story, Solomon's pot was boiling. He had turned his heart away from God, and he was getting cooked. Solomon was not faithful to God. And when we are not faithful to the God who is always faithful, when we turn our backs on him, there are consequences. God knows who he is and who we are. He is preeminent, meaning he always comes first and cannot accept any other position than that. He won't take second place. And if you put him anywhere other than first place, you have now sat on a motorcycle blindfolded without a helmet, which is very risky, a very risky place to be. Remember, God warned Solomon of the consequences that would be had if he or any of his descendants worshipped other gods. As a result, he would rip Solomon's kingdom away from his family and give it to one of Solomon's subordinates. Imagine, you are the king with all this knowledge and all this wealth and all the work and time and energy you've invested in this kingdom, and it's going to be given to somebody that right now is simply reports to you. God is serious when it comes to his commands. He is faithful and he is full of grace. But God also has expectations, like a good father, for the decisions, lives, and worship of his children. And even though Solomon drifted in his pursuit of God, his love and grace for Solomon was constant. Out of honor for David, God allowed him to keep the kingdom until he passed. Also, he allowed a small part of the kingdom to be given to Solomon's heir. God was still faithful, even in the midst of Solomon turning his back on him. So as we see, Solomon starts out strong, a king that inherited his father's kingdom.
Then God grants him his desire to have wisdom, but also blesses him with wealth and honor. But as time goes on, like the story of the frog, he gets himself into a warm pot of water, starting with how he manages his wealth. Then he can't get enough of anything, and the pot gets hotter and hotter until it is boiling, when he lets his guard down and walks away from God. We know that even though Solomon was the wisest man to live, he still was not perfect. If he allowed himself to get into a boiling pot of water, so can we. I don't know about you, but there are many times when I find myself in a warm pot of water. I start to compromise a little and make excuses. Surely I'm not as wise as Solomon was, but like him, I know right from wrong. But you know, once in a while, I get myself into a pot of water. One of those times for me was when I was in Bible college. It was my third semester, and I was going through some stressful times with finding out my grandmothers were both terminally ill. I began to have a drink once in a while, you know, to take the edge off. Now, I'm not saying that drinking is bad, or I'm not telling you not to drink. However, I was drinking underage, which is illegal. Nevertheless, I started drinking here and there. Then I began to smoke cigarettes. Something in my head, I thought that two would take the edge off. Then I drank more, smoked more, and then was introduced to more things I could consume, which would make me feel better and better. But I just couldn't get enough of it. And no matter how much I consumed, it really never fixed anything. I ended up leaving Bible college because my grandmothers were sick, but also because I was experiencing conviction and enrolled in a Bible college to be a pastor someday. Yet participating in those activities and consuming substances like I did was a major conflict in my spirit. Eventually, the hurt was so heavy and the conviction was so severe, I stopped participating in worship gatherings with the church I was a part of. I withdrew from relationships that I had with friends that were part of my church family. And before I knew it, the water in the pot I was sitting in was boiling. One night, I had consumed too much of multiple different substances, and I found myself stuck at a gas station with symptoms of overdose. The water was boiling over now, and I had a choice to make. Get cooked or get out before I was cooked. I have to admit, I almost got cooked, but I made a decision to turn back and follow God again. No. You see, in Bible college, before that, I didn't think that one day I'd find myself in an ER at Ellis Hospital for early signs of drug overdose. I was just, you know, taken off the edge. But one compromise after another caused me to drift until I discovered the huge pot of water I was sitting in. Trust me, when you realize you've bottomed out and you have to call your mommy and daddy to come and pick you up from that, it is no joke. So like the frog, we don't mind getting into the pot when it is warm. I mean, it feels good. It feels like a hot tub. We are content in the pot, then thinking we are getting what we want. And really, why should we worry? We aren't in any danger when the water is so nice and warm. The temperature might start to get slightly warm, but I mean, you can hardly notice. But then, all of a sudden, it gets hot. Too hot to bear. So how do we stay clear of the deception of the pot of water? I think Solomon says it best in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Trust in God. That is certainly easier said than done. But then you read on to not lean on your own understanding. How many times do I try to control things and don't trust God? I rely on myself to make decisions because, you know, I know what's best for me, yet God was the one that created me. Shouldn't I be trusting him? If he knew how to construct me in my mother's womb, don't you think I should realize that he knows what he's doing better than I do. So what do? Submit to him. Follow his commands. If we do all of that, what will he do? Make our paths straight. It almost seems like it's too late. But as we saw with Solomon, if we have breath left in our lungs, it is not too late for God to show up. Yes, there were consequences, and Solomon lost a lot near the end. But ultimately, God's love and grace shone through, and he blessed Solomon incredibly. You and I are the same as Solomon. We have been blessed abundantly, more than most people in human history, and we take a lot of the luxuries we have every day for granted. Did you know every day about 800 children worldwide die of malaria, a preventable and treatable disease? About 767 million people live on less than $1.90 per day, making them extremely vulnerable to natural disaster, illness, food shortages, or instability of any kind. And around 821 million people worldwide are undernourished. Around 45% of deaths of children are under five are linked to undernutrition. Approximately 19.5% of the world's children live in extreme poverty. There are 2.1 billion people globally who don't have safe water at home. We can make our lives, our time, our energy, and our resources about us. And we quickly forget that God has blessed us to be a blessing. God has given us his power, his presence, his Holy Spirit, and his provision, and the life of his son Jesus to share his love with a world in desperate need of it. On Good Friday, we reflected on the death of Jesus, the Son of God, made to carry a cross, his hands and feet nailed to it. It seemed so brutal and so unnecessary until after we realized Jesus was sacrificed so that God could dwell within us. You see, Solomon fulfilled the dream of his father David and built a temple for God to dwell in, and a place where people could go to worship and receive forgiveness of their sins. But today, because of the gospel, because of Jesus, we don't need to commute to any building or property. Today, because of faith, we are the temple of God, a temple made of flesh, blood, and passion. And God's Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can become the hands and feet of Jesus, the extension of Christ himself, wherever we find ourselves in the world today. King Solomon wrote down a lot of wise messages for us and for him to live our lives by. But in reality, they're only inspirational and idealistic until we act on them and say yes to the voice of God leading our hearts to respond. Don't be like Solomon and come to the end of your life wishing you could have done things a certain way to make a difference for the name of Jesus. Act in ways that make a profound difference in people's lives. And today, you're receiving one chance to do that if you have the courage to ask God what he wants of you and have faith to say, yes, Lord, have your way in me. God, thank you for the story of Solomon and just how it shows much of our lives, God, with the good and the bad, the foolishness and being wise. God, I pray today that you would convict our hearts to maybe a next step you have for us. Maybe it's not the compassion children that we saw earlier in the service. Maybe it's using our gifts and abilities to serve you or serve someone else, maybe in our community. But God, I pray today that you would stir our hearts and align our hearts with yours. In your name I pray, amen.